Praise God. Lord, we thank you for this day, another day you've given us. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen?
Amen.
And Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word, how that it equips us, gives us Holy Ghost anointed ability. Thank you, Father God, that your word is alive and quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. Amen?
Amen?
Causing us, Lord God, to understand what, where, when, and how. All by the Holy Ghost and by your word. Amen. Turn in your Bibles with me to Acts. I believe we stopped off in Acts chapter 7. Well, let's see. Let's make sure. Acts chapter 7, the beginning of Acts chapter 7. Stephen has just been martyred for his faith and gave a great testimony in Acts chapter 6 to the history of Israel and how that the people of God had been stiff-necked and rebellious and had so far not really taken advantage of what God had given them. And being in that particular state of heart, they were unable to receive the Messiah when he came. Why are we bringing this up? Well, just simply because, you know, we need to realize that spiritually everything that goes around comes around. That's true. There's nothing new under the sun. And we live in cycles. And so things just begin to pop up and appear again that has happened in the past. And the Bible tells us that God gave us the scriptures under the old covenant so that it would be like an example for us that we could go back to and we could look at and we could see how that the patterns are there so that we could kind of guide our lives today. And when you look at the history of Israel and you see how that they were, they put themselves in a place. Let's just, you know, look at it like it is. They put themselves in a place that made them unable, really, made them unable to discern the Messiah when he came. Oh, they were looking for him. And they desired him, did they not? Paul was demonstrating, you know, as Saul, before he repented, he was demonstrating that he believed in the Word of God. He was demonstrating it through his persecution of the church. And in what he was doing primarily in his heart and mind to serve God. To serve God and to keep the commandment of God. But he, like the rest of the Israelites, had lost sight of, you might say, the spirit of the covenant. You know, we talk about the Rhema, and we talk about the Logos. The spirit of the covenant that God has with us is in the Rhema. Amen. And in religion, all you've got is the Logos.
Right.
You don't have the spirit of the law. You don't have the spirit of what God intended to do. All you have is religious doctrine. All you have is religious tradition. And you have to go by that. And these folk were totally engrossed in religious tradition and their man-made doctrines, the things that they had formulated, which helped them, they thought, to keep the law. This was all, you know, with the intention of helping them to keep the law. But how many of you know that we can't come up with things on our own to make our own way and try to satisfy the Spirit of God by our own action and plans and tradition? We got to do it His way. That's why it's called righteousness, doing it God's way. So they weren't able to receive the Messiah. And the trap is today to put us in a place of tradition and religion and separation in the body so that we're not able to receive the merits of the covenant. Right? So that we're not able to receive the blessings of the covenant. We have people talking about the promises of God, yet they're not standing on them. The mention of the promises of God are out there, but they're folk don't know how to stand on the promise. Right? And we see that happening time and time and time again as people get into very, very, very difficult situations and circumstances in their lives. They mention God and they begin to talk about God as able rather than to talk about what God has already done. They begin to talk about if it's God's will rather than to talk about what Jesus has already made available through his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to heaven. So that is proof that we don't know how to stand on the promises. We don't know how. See? And they're before us. And in this series, we're going through the Bible and taking painstaking, you know, time-consuming effort to find the promises. And we're not concerned about how long it takes, are we, Brother Cecil? Amen. We just got until Jesus comes. Amen. We're not concerned about how long it takes. We're not concerned about at what point and what stage other people come in and begin to sit under the message. What we need to do is be concerned about how, when we get the promises, get the message in the promise, and then how do we stand on the promise using the revelation that we have in the promise? How do we do that? Right? And you've been asked to ask questions. You've been asked to, especially on our Bible study night, to come in and during our discussion time and to bring your questions about the promises of God that you've come across, because we want to discuss that. And especially if you are standing on a promise in your life right now and it's difficult for you wherever you are and you need God's help, don't you want to know if you're doing it right? Don't you want to know if you are properly applying the Word of God in that situation? That's what this is all about. Amen. As we go through the scriptures, we're going to find certain promises and we'll highlight them in our Bibles. We'll write them down. And then in our discussion period, along with other promises that you may bring up because of something that you need help in right now. You can't wait until we get to Galatians or Ephesians or Philippians. If you need help in it right now, then you need to bring those up in our discussion time. Amen? Amen? Because it may be months before we ever see Mr. Galatian. I just don't know. But you and I, if we can get the help that we need to get it when we can get it. And God is a now God. Isn't that right? He's a now God. So Acts chapter 7. And the high priest asked Stephen, are these charges true? And he answered, brothers and fathers, listen to me. Now, what scripture did we stop on? Verse 17? All right. Now, so he began to address them there in the first part of this chapter, in his discourse to them. And he began to go all the way through the history and to explain some things to them that they were already causing it up. They understood where he was coming from. Amen? All right. Verse 17. But as the time for the fulfillment of the promise drew near, which God made to Abraham, the Hebrew people increased and multiplied in Egypt. Now, I want to stop here and just touch one thing before we go forward. Remember I said to you that God cut covenant with Abram. Now you remember that from the scripture. You've read that over and over and over again. The Lord gave him certain animals to bring there and to cut open. And of course, the birds he did not, but the heifer and the goat, you know, he did. And made this pathway for the blood to flow. And God literally walked in that blood as he covenanted with Abram, right? He completed that covenant with Abraham. And he was actually, and I'm going to jump ahead in some of this stuff because it's just part of our understanding in receiving the promise. You have to understand that just saying that I'm standing on the promises of God is not good enough. The promise working for you is based in what God did for Abraham, which he was literally doing for Jesus. When he was going through this covenant practice with Abram, he was literally going into it with Jesus. Because remember, when he gave promise to Abraham, he said, "You're in your seed," right? See, it's going to be the promise. And he said that your seed, the one that is going to be your heir, he, your the inheritor, he is going to bless all the families of the earth. So the covenant was being directed really toward the seed, Jesus. That's where it was being directed toward. And the interesting thing to me in that is when God first spoke of being Abraham's God, you have the revelation of God actually taking Abraham's name. Now, God never said he was the God of Abram. He never said that. Because Abram had to become Abraham. If God had ever said, I'm the God of Abram, he would have been saying he was the God of a little man that wasn't going to accomplish anything or do anything or have any kids. But when he changed his name to Abraham, his name became Father of Many Nations. So God waited until after the covenant was complete, and then he said, I am the God of the man who is the Father of Many Nations. See? He did it in an opportune and correct time because he wanted to complete. And when God says something, it's done. It's over. He's not like you and I. You know, you say something, you put your foot in your mouth and say, I didn't mean it. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to say that. Right? And then we take your apology or you take my apology. I've done it too. I put my foot in my mouth too. I got a big one too. Big 12 right there. Amen. And I apologize for it. And then you accept my apology and we go on, we're friends. Now, what if God said, you dead? Could he take it back? What if God said, you worm? He can't take it back. Right? So whatever he says, that's it. He can't come back and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Too late, God, you're God. It's over. I'm down here now digging a hole in the earth trying to find me a cool place because of what you said. Right? Because he's God, right? Whatever he said goes. It goes. It is. It's established. It's done. Right? So he waited until he had completed the covenant, walk of blood, you know. And then he said, I am the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Abraham. Amen. I just wanted to stop and bring that out because we hadn't thought about that or really talked about it in regard to the covenant. We want to see how and why God did what he did. He had to do this thing right because this is really, see? Right. And then when you get into scripture, what do you find out later on? He says, I am the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostles addressed him that way. See? They couldn't have done that if God hadn't have done his thing first and did it right. See? So Jesus, look at this. You don't even think about it that way. I don't. I hadn't thought about it that way. God now takes on Jesus' name. Isn't that amazing? I am the God of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. And see, Jesus took on our name. Jesus said, I'm Jesus, Ben-Adam. Ben-Adam is like, in Hebrew, son of man. When you say Ben, that means son of. Ben of Adam, Ben of Adam, Ben of man, son of man. See that? Wow, Jesus. Oh. I mean, see, what God is doing is he's coming with everything that he has to you and giving it all to you. Everything that he is, he's bringing it to you and he's giving it all to you so that you can be all that he is. Now, this is important because you say, I found the promise in the Word of God and I'm going to stand on it. Well, if you just find the promise in the Word of God, is that enough? Do you remember to quote the promise every time you go through hot water? Do you? Sometimes it takes you a while. You got to get you a Martin Luther King fan or something. Cool yourself down before you can. You fanning yourself down before you realize, oh, what's the word say? What's the word say? Hey, I love Martin Luther King. Now, I'm not making fun of him. I'm just seeing you in church with your fan. That's all. I just. Amen. We will go into a problem for a while before we realize, wait a minute, there's a word for this. Yeah, we'll be in it for a while. Yeah, but in the natural, we know what a medicine cabinet is, know how many pills is in the bottle. In the natural. So we have to be renewed in our mind to go to God, like we have been trained in our flesh to do other things. We have to be renewed in our mind. So is just knowing the promise good enough? No, it really isn't. You've got to have something else. God has spoken to Abram and told him some stuff before he cut covenant with him. He went further to cut covenant with him because Abram had to be marked deeply. Abram needed something to go back to. Listen, it's all throughout the scripture. Hezekiah. Yeah, look at Hezekiah. Isaiah comes to him and says, get your house in order, you're going to die. You're going to die. And he's going out of the house, and Hezekiah starts saying, now, Lord, now you know, I've done this for you. That's a good thing to think about the things that, you know, you get in trouble, remind the Lord, I've been your man now, come on. I mean, I might not be perfect, but I'm saved. I got covenant. I got covenant. And I need some help here. And so Hezekiah begins to talk to God. And he turns his face to the wall and he weeps and all. And God speaks to Isaiah before he can get out of the house. Go back and tell him I'm going to give him 15 years. Right? 15 years, pretty good long stretch there, bro. That's a pretty good little stretch. Amen. If I knew I was going to die and God gave me 15 more years, I start planning. What am I going to do? Every day going to be like a holiday. I'm going to use every bit of this 15 years right, brother, because I know that's all I've got. Now watch this. Hezekiah, after Isaiah got back, and Isaiah said, put a lump of figs on the boil or whatever it was that was causing him to be sick and was bringing him to death. So there must be some healing properties in figs. Eat you some figs, brother. Amen. All right. So Hezekiah says to Isaiah, how shall I know that I shall live and not die? See, it's all through the scripture. Abram would have been doing the same thing. He would have been saying, how shall I know that I shall have an heir? How shall I know that I'm going to be the father of many nations? Just having it said to you is not good enough. You still wondering, how am I going to know this and really know this so that I can believe it and stand on it and have hope in it? And then you go through the scriptures and you'll find, look at Gideon. Gideon saying, if this is the Lord talking to me, I need a sign. Right? So he says, do this. Let the fleece, you know, whatever this is, let it be moist and let the ground be dry. And then he reverses it. Let the ground be moist and let the fleece be dry. He needs to know. How shall I know? How shall I know? How shall I know? You know good and well you're asking the same question. You hear a word come prophetically, thus saith the Lord, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, bam-bam-bam, bing-bing-bing, Holy Ghost Honda and Shandai. Right? And you hear that, and in the moment, you might feel the goosebumps. Amen? And then later on, as you apply yourself to what you've heard and things don't happen, how shall I know? How shall I know? How shall I know? You start asking. You heard the prophecy. You know the prophet has got integrity, man or woman of God, but that ain't enough for you. Is it? How shall I know? You might not say it literally out of your mouth, but down on the inside, you're looking and you're wondering. So Abram was the same way. So God came back and he cut the covenant with him. The covenant was something that marked him that he would never forget. Right? He was so marked in himself that even when it came down to the time, when God said, go up to this particular mount, take your son, offer him up as a sacrifice. He was so marked by that covenant. He could look at it and he could see God walking in the blood. He'd go right back to that covenant. He'd go back to what God told him to do. And he would see God walking in that blood. And he said, this God can't lie. This God can't deceive. This God said to me that my heir would be a blessing to all of the nations, all of the families of the earth. And if I, and that gave him the ability to visualize God raising his son up from ashes. If he indeed literally did burn to death and become ashes, he could visualize God raising him back up to life from the ashes. Because of the covenant, because it marked him so deeply. See? Who is our covenant with? Oh, yes. 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 Come on. Those animals were split down the middle and laid open. They were marked in their bodies. Jesus was marked in his bodies with stripes on his back. Every one of them for our healing and our deliverance. They put a crown of thorns upon his head, gouged them into his skull, penetrating his skull, causing blood to flow so that we can have the mind of Christ. Walk in peace. Hallelujah. They pierced his hands and his feet upon the cross. And upon that cross, Jesus took upon him all of our sin. That's why he's given us the promise out of 1 John 1:9. That we can confess our faults to him and he'll forgive us of our sin and wash us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Have you done it lately? He's marked in his body. And his blood flowed out of his body. His blood flowed out of his body. Just like the blood flowed out of those animals before Abraham. And you know, nobody really talks about this part of it. But just as God walked down with Abraham through that blood, I believe God in the spirit, when that earthquake came, that could have been God stepping on planet Earth in the spirit and walking in the blood of Jesus. What do you need an earthquake for? Because God just touched that old rusty planet. That's what for. And walked in that blood. My God. And then Jesus could cry out, it's finished. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, if you and I are going to stand on the promise, we've got to do like Abraham. We've got to have a reference point. Amen. We've got to do something about our how shall I know. The how shall I know that's in us. And the way we know it is because we get all, listen, I'm talking this stuff because my wife and I are meditating in everything we can find out about the covenant. We've been meditating in it, listening, because we want to be thoroughly equipped with this. We come to realize that if we can allow ourselves to be marked like Abraham was marked, then we can stand on what God has said and we will see it come to pass. And that's why we're talking about it like this. We're going to find all kinds of promises, brother, sister. But that's not good enough in itself. Just to find them is not good enough. I guarantee you with every promise that we find, we will be able to find the message that goes right back to the covenant. we'll find that it leads right back to the covenant, because that's what God is all about. Amen? Amen. All right. Want to read some scripture now that I got this stuff off my chest? You know? Praise the Lord. So, verse 17 again, this scripture strikes me because of where we are and what we're doing. It says, but as the time for the fulfillment of the promise drew near, as the time for the fulfillment of the promise drew near. We need to have that kind of discernment. We're living in the day of the Lord right now. And this is the time for the promises of God to be fulfilled in our life. Right now. This is the time. This is where we got to put our confidence in the reality that we're living in the day of the Lord. The day of the, how do you call it? The scripture almost came to mind right there when I say that. The day of the favor of the Lord, which is the his abounding fruitfulness to our lives, the free gifts that he has brought to us, all of his bountifulness. This is the day in which we live. You could call it Jubilee. See, that this is another reason why sometimes I get a little bit hard on people that do telethons. Because they want to bring up something like this is the year of Jubilee. We're living, if you had to wait for the year of Jubilee, doesn't that sound like that there's going to be a time where you could be going without until you got to that time so that you could enjoy those profusely abound, fruitful outpourings of God? If you're looking for a year of Jubilee. See, we're living in the day of the Lord. Amen. Right? And every day is Jubilee in Jesus. You know, I'm not trying to be too hard now. I'm just trying to show you that if you had to wait for your promise to be fulfilled 10 or 12 years from now in the year of Jubilee, what's going to happen to you between time? What's going to happen to you between now and then? See, faith is now, isn't it?
Yes.
Now faith is. Now faith is right now. And our God exists in the right now. He's not a God of the future. He's not a God of the past. He has always been. And he's right now. So what Jesus provided for us is what and who and what God can provide in the present. In the present. In our right now. In our right now. So Jubilee is present. Jubilee is now. All of our debts have been canceled.
Hallelujah.
Canceled. Sweetheart, we're living in a place now where we've got great needs. You have personal need. I'm your pastor and I have great need. Right? Personal problems, great need. And yet at the same time, I'm serving a God who is presently, right now, the provider for all of my need. The provider for all of my need, right now, in present. Right? I make a mistake, he's there to lift me up.
Amen?
Amen? Yes. Just man may fall seven times, but he's not utterly cast down, for God will lift him up. God is right there through what has been provided and has given it to us in promise form so that we can look at it, meditate on it, get the message in it, receive it, and stand on it, even though you are in the heat of the battle. And out of your mouth comes a confession, I have it now.
Yes.
Hallelujah, I have the victory now.
Yes.
You stand in that place, you're bold in that place, because you've got the message in the promise. Do you have the message in the promise? Yes, you do. But you need it to be, you need to elaborate on it. You need to elaborate on it. You need to discuss it. See? There needs to be discussion about it so that it becomes big and real to you. And then that, based on your knowledge in the covenant and how that God is so willing to just pour out on you his free will gifts and just out of this world abundance and blessing. You can have confidence in what he says. But that takes revelation. That takes revelation. That takes meditation. And that takes, you know, when you get into situations where you've got to have him do something for you, you don't take the alternative. That's when it gets hard, isn't it? Because the alternative relieves you of the burden. The alternative relieves you of the stress. It gives you almost instant relief. It's kind of like natural medicine. All it does is just make you feel better in the moment, but it hadn't cured anything. Right? You get rid of the indigestion, but you haven't cured what causes it. And then you have a side effect. That's true. That's true. So this is the day. This is why I'm lingering on verse 17, because we're living in the day of the Lord. And if it's the day of the Lord, it's the day of realizing everything that Jesus has accomplished for us and all that he has to give. So let's go on for sake of you losing your interest in this. But as the time for the fulfillment of the promise drew near, God had made to Abraham, the Hebrew people increased and multiplied in Egypt. I tell you. Wow. Can you imagine? Can you imagine Abraham? Lord Jesus. Abraham is going to be the first one, or I don't even know if that's right. Abraham is in what we call Abraham's bosom now, because he's gone on and these people are multiplying. And it's time for this promise that God made to Abraham to come to pass. So Abraham is in Abraham's bosom. Now, when did God name it Abraham's bosom? And was anybody else there? So I need some help. I need some help here. You have to really think, don't you? You realize that Abraham is the beginning of the Jewish people. So you don't have all of the prophets. So God prepared this place for the man and put him there. A place of paradise. Man, my mind's going crazy now. Then did God go to paradise and fellowship with Abram down there as all this other stuff is coming to pass? Couldn't lead a man there by himself. Dear God. Lord, send me a Holy Ghost filled tongue talking theologian. Let him help me. Dear Lord, man, this just took me to another place. So Abraham is now down here in Abraham's, what's called Abraham's bosom. And you know God is sharing with him that the promise is about to come to pass that he gave him all those hundreds of years before. What has this got to do with anything? I don't care if it ain't got nothing to do with it. It's good to me. Abraham and God are communion about. Now watch, it's about to come to pass. Now watch. Man, I've never been there before. Thank you, Lord, for not letting me get past this scripture. Verse 18. Until the time when there arose over Egypt another and different king who did not know Joseph, neither knowing his history and services nor recognizing his merits, he dealt treacherously with and defrauded our race. He abused and oppressed our forefathers, forcing them to expose their babies so that they might not be kept alive. He's seeing all this. At this juncture, Moses was born. I just can't help but believe that God was communicating with Abraham in such a way that, I mean, Abraham living in Abraham's bosom, which is, you know, the place of Hades, of Sheol, there where paradise is as well, and the gulfs between them and the hellfire and brimstones on the other side. He's in a place of paradise. And I can't help but believe that God is revealing to him step by step all these things that are happening. And I don't see Abraham as being someone who is under the constraint of time, because God lives in eternity. So there's not the sense of time where Abraham is. Oh, man. So now Moses is being born. He sees that happening. Then, verse 21 says, then he was exposed to perish. Well, let me read all of it. At this juncture, Moses was born and was exceedingly beautiful in God's sight. Why would Moses be beautiful in God's sight? I hadn't seen a baby yet when it come out of the womb that was pretty. I'm sorry. I'm just sorry. I wasn't. You weren't. Let's just accept it as reality. We come out of there with some ugly on us. We don't look good. And can you blame us? Look what we just come through. I'm talking about tribulation before we ever come into the world. God help me. And then they have the audacity, have the gall to spank us on the behind after we've done gone through all of that. It's just, that's abuse. Dear Lord. And yet God says when Moses was born, he was beautiful in his sight. Why? Because God is looking at what the man is going to accomplish. God is looking at, I destined you to be born and to come forth at such a time as this to bring my people out of bondage and to get them to a place where my son Jesus can come forth and bring liberty and jubilee to all of mankind, as many as will hear, as many as will call upon his name, they shall be saved. Amen. He said, that boy is beautiful. Ooh, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I'm getting a little weak up here in my legs. Yeah, I'm going to have to get through this. Thank you, Jesus. We're almost done. Verse 22. So Moses was educated in all the wisdom and culture of the Egyptians, and he was mighty, powerful in his speech and deeds. And when he was in the 40th year, it came to his heart to visit his kinsmen and the children of Israel to help them and care for them. Now, God had to supernaturally bring conviction on him about that. Now, I know that his mother was Pharaoh's daughter's nurse to raise him. But he was raised and taught in the way of the Egyptians. But knowing that he was a Hebrew must have affected him greatly. Probably because his mother, being his nurse at some point, revealed to him, I am your mother. He had to come to know that somehow. Some of these pictures we see on television and the movies don't do it justice. They're not telling the truth. They're using a worldly imagination to try to make some sense of this stuff, but they're not using the scripture, you know, line upon line. All right, and on seeing one of them being unjustly treated, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian and slaying him. So he had to know this, and look at what it says. He expected his brethren to understand that God was granting them deliverance by his hand. He understood that he had a calling and an election to do this. And when he, 40 years after he was out there in the desert, and he heard the Lord speak to him about going there and telling Pharaoh to let his people go, those movies make it look like that was the first time he had any knowledge of that. It tells you right here he knew that that's what he was supposed to be involved in before he ever had to leave Egypt and come back. He thought they would understand that's who he was, and that's why God allowed him to be raised in Pharaoh's house. He's probably thinking, I'm going to do it as a politician. He probably did think that. God calls you, gives you something to do. You come up with a plan. You think you know how it's going to be done. You think you know how it's going to be done. You ain't going to go through no valley, no shadow, no death. You're going to be on the mountaintop all the time. Amen. The straight way for you ain't narrow. It's got plenty of room for you to get through. You ain't going to be constrained. You ain't going to have to strive or stretch or do nothing. You're just going to slide in. We got ideas too. He expected his brethren to understand that God was granting them deliverance by his hand, taking it for granted that they would accept him. But they did not understand. They didn't understand. Here they were, again, in a place where they didn't have the discernment that they needed to have at the time that the promise was about to come to pass. They didn't have it. Right? See? And then on the next day, suddenly appears some who were quarreling and fighting among themselves. And he urged them to make peace and become reconciled, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you abuse and wrong one another?" Whereupon the man who was abusing his neighbor pushed Moses aside, saying, "Who appointed you a ruler and a judge over us?" That was pretty bold for that man to do that. Because he was a part of Pharaoh's household. That's pretty bold. He must have been pretty mad. He must have been pretty worked up. Kind of like you were last time when you said what you shouldn't say. "Do you intend to slay me as you slew the Egyptian yesterday?" Maybe that was a part of it because he saw it. "And at that reply, Moses sought safety by flight. And he was in his exile in an alien country of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And when 40 years had gone by, there appeared to him in the wilderness desert on Mount Sinai an angel in the flame of a burning bramble bush. When Moses saw it, he was astonished and marveled at the sight. But when he went close to investigate, there came to him the voice of the Lord saying, 'I am the God of your forefathers, the God of,'" here you go again, "'the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob.'" Why? Because they kept the covenant. He aligns himself with everybody who keeps covenant with him. Right? You won't hear him in there saying, "I'm the God of Judas." Right? You won't hear that. See? Because Judas, like Edom, you know, Edom is Esau's. Judas, like Edom, gave up his birthright, gave up the blessing. You see that? And Moses trembled and was terrified, and he did not venture to look. He quit looking. Then the Lord said to him, "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground and worthy of veneration." Have we come to realize that the place where we're standing in covenant with God is holy ground? You know, we get a revelation on something like this, and we can continue to go back to the reality of what we have with God, and we can think about that and how holy it is, and it changes the environment around the need that's pressing in on you. It changes the atmosphere. And this is what God intended for it to do, because if you don't have a place of marking in you, then it's easy for you to get in fear. If you don't have a place of marking, all that's left for you to do is to use your senses and get back into fear and fret and worry and anxiety and dreading something's going to come to pass that's being worked up in your mind and in your thoughts that God hadn't even said. The devil's lying to you now. And he's trying to get you to agree with him in fear. And his whole purpose in that is to cut you off from God. To cut you off from God and cut you off from God's provision. And from your relationship with him and your knowing him. That's what that's all about. "I am the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and was so terrified that he did not venture to look. Then the Lord said to him, take off and remove the sandals from your feet. The place where you're standing is holy ground, worthy of veneration. Because I have most assuredly seen the abuse and oppression of my people in Egypt and have heard their sighing and groaning. If God could see the abuse that was on the people of God in Egypt, why do we question that he doesn't see what we're going through? Why do we question him and say, God, where are you? Why do we distrust God when we have something very difficult going on? Why? Why do we distrust him? It's got to be because we haven't done this. We haven't gone back and gotten revelation so intimately in the covenant that it has marked us. Because you can't get in a deeper trial than Abraham being asked to take his own son and put him on a burning bramble bush of dry wood and offer him up as a sacrifice. And know that it is God that's telling him to do it. That this is not some spiritual test, you know, a trial that is coming to him trying to cause him to compromise his belief in God. He's actually been, he knows that this is God that has told him to do it. You cannot be tried any deeper than that. No one has been tried deeper than that except for Jesus Christ himself. No one. He said, I have seen in the abuse and the oppression. Say this with me. Thank you, Father.
I know.
You have seen the abuse
and oppression
that has come on my life. See, he's seen everything that we've gone through and are going through. And he wants us to recognize that we can trust him. I've come down to rescue them, so now come. I will send you back to Egypt as my messenger. I will send you back to Egypt as my messenger. It was this very Moses whom they had denied, disowned, and rejected, saying, who made you our ruler and judge? So there again, you got Moses said, you know, God's going to raise up among you, among your people, a prophet like unto me. And remember I said, spiritually, whatever goes around comes around. We live in cycles. Here you have again, Jesus is being tested just like Moses was tested. Who made you? Who made you? Who gave you that authority? Right? The same thing. Jesus said if they did it in a green tree, you can expect them to do it in you a dry. Right? It's important that we get this. He said, I've come down to rescue them, so now come and I will send you back. They rejected him, saying, who made you our judge? Whom God sent to be a ruler and a redeemer, by and with protecting help of the hand of the angel that appeared to him in the bramble bush. It's interesting to me that the angel of the Lord was with Moses just like the angel of the Lord was with the Apostle Paul. It was the angel of the Lord that got the Apostle Paul where he needed to be in his travels. And he went through all kinds of hellacious stuff, almost losing his life, people trying to kill him. And it was the angel of the Lord that got him through it. But he went through it. His body was touched with it. He felt the pain of it. It was very difficult. But the angel of the Lord is what brought him through. I think our problem is we think if we've got all that help that we shouldn't ever have to go through anything. And so we question God because we are touched. Amen. Because we do go through things. Right? And the thing that we should be concentrating on is that he said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And actually, we've got to grow up and be mature enough to know that there's some stuff that we are going to go through. Amen. You can ask God all of the questions when you get to heaven. Now's not the time to do it. Now's not the time. Why did you make me thus and so? You just have to accept who you are. Amen? You have to accept who you are and just give yourself to what God's called you to. Right. And we can ask him. I believe that when we get to heaven, we won't have to even ask him those questions that we want to ask now, because we'll instantly know, as he knows, we're going to know. That's what the Bible says. So we'll have answers to all of our questions. If we didn't, then throughout all of eternity, God spent most of his time counseling and answering questions. Right? We'd have to postpone the marriage supper of the Lamb for all of the questions everybody asks. No, we're going to know even as he knows. Yeah. Verse 36. He it was who led them forth, having worked wonders and signs in Egypt and the Red Sea during the 40 years in the wilderness. And who is he speaking of? The angel of the Lord that worked the signs and the wonders? Right? It's the angel of the Lord that was with him, right? That's really how we do anything. We follow what God tells us to do, but he's doing the work, right? It was this very Moses who said to the children of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet from among your brethren as he raised me up. This is he who is in the assembly, in the wilderness desert was the go-between for the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and our forefathers. And he received living oracles, words that still live, to be handed down to us. And yet our forefathers determined not to be subject to him. The forefathers determined not to be subject to Moses. They didn't want to follow him. Right? It was only during certain hardships that they were willing to follow him, which meant that a miracle was in operation that brought them deliverance. They were ready then. But then after everything is over, right, and all the helium goes out of the balloons and they're starting to descend down to the floor, then they went to questioning again. You see what I'm saying? And yet our forefathers determined not to be subject to him, refusing to listen to or obey him, but thrusting him aside, they rejected him. And in their hearts yearned for and turned back to Egypt. We can't hardly fathom that. But that was very difficult for Moses, you must know. And they said to Aaron, make us gods who shall be our leaders and shall go before us. As for this Moses who led us forth from the land of Egypt, we have no knowledge of what has happened to him. I wonder if the Lord took me away for a while and he spoke to me and just said to me, I want you to pull aside and you're not going to tell anybody. I'll tell you when you can go back. And I didn't show up for 40 days. Nobody knew where I was. Yet you knew that I was, you know, okay, that I wasn't a missing person. How would that affect your faithfulness here? Because, you see, they begin to feel like he ain't coming back. Something done happened to him. We need to go on. We need to do something else. You see, they didn't realize what they had in Moses and with Moses. Because they didn't realize what they had in him and with him, it was easy for them to just kind of let that relationship go and move on to something else. Is this making any sense to you? I'm just trying to show you how we loosen and relax the covenant promises because we're not marked deeply as we should be marked. We loose and relax when it comes to the promises. I mean, these young people right here got their whole lives ahead of them. If they get a hold to covenant now and just get the revelation, don't discount yourself because of anything. If you're born again, it's all yours. Don't let your mind convince you of anything. If you're born again, it belongs to you. Think about it. Let God give you revelation on it. And watch his provision to you. If every one of us as young people could have been taught this in Sunday school, while we were growing up. By now, you couldn't tell us that God couldn't do anything. You couldn't tell us that God couldn't do anything. We wouldn't be relying on lottery money to go to school. We wouldn't be relying on any social program that the United States can come up with to help people. We wouldn't even be thinking in terms of what am I going to do when I retire. Because we understand that God, when he came, look here, when Melchizedek, I'm starting to get weak in the legs again. I might need to prop up on you in a minute, okay? When Abram came back from getting Lot and him and everybody, Melchizedek, oh Jesus, Melchizedek comes back over to the man with bread and wine, having revelation into who the man was, said to him, Abraham, possessor of heaven and earth. Well, who going to retire from something like that? What kind of, 401k going to help you in a situation like that? Can anybody help me with this? I mean, he wasn't prophesying. He was stating a fact. God has made you because you cut covenant with him. God has made you the possessor of heaven and earth. God owns the planet, but he made himself take your name and gave the planet to you. He gave it to you, one man. And giving it to Abraham, he was giving it to Jesus. He was giving it back to Jesus. And we go to the new covenant today and we find out how God has turned it all over to Jesus. He's sitting up there in an eternal Sabbath rest because he's done. He ain't working. Jesus has got this thing. Jesus has got it all. Amen. And see, that's who we are. See, we're heirs with Abraham. And then the Bible says that it goes on in the new covenant, which is better even than the old covenant. It says that we're heirs with Jesus Christ. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Co-inheritor with Jesus the Christ. I think I got problems. I must be sick. I don't know what's wrong in my head or something if I think I got a problem. I ain't got no problems. You don't have any problems. Whatever it is, we just need to trust God with it. Help me trust God with what my problem. Help me trust God. Just help me. Just help me. Because we don't really have anything too difficult for God. I'm not going to be foolish and say I'm not going through. I'm not going to be foolish and say I'm not touched with the feelings of infirmities. But I got a high priest. The one who cut covenant with me, I got him. And every time he thinks about me, every time I call upon him, he sees the blood that flowed from his body. He sees the marks that are in his body that he was able to endure by the grace and help of God so that I could approach the throne of grace and find help in my time of need. Oh, Jesus, I got to find somewhere to sit down. Ooh, Jesus. That's like somebody call you and say, are you sitting down? Are you sitting down? I'm about ready to sit down. Glory to God. Oh, it's so good. It's so good. It's so good. It's just awesome, isn't it? He's awesome. What he has provided for us. What he's done for us. Hallelujah. Whew. You know, when you get in the spirit like this, you can't read no more. I don't know where I was. Numbers don't mean nothing to me when I get happy like this. Praise the Lord. You need to get like this when you go to your checkbook. Amen. You need to just get in the scripture and preach the covenant to yourself. Then go pick your checkbook up. Preach the covenant to yourself and then go talk to them at admissions about how much tuition is. Amen. And about how much your book's going to cost. Amen. And then watch and see how God provides for you. But don't be going there and making yourself feel all bad and then going, oh, Jesus, I need help, Lord. Oh, Jesus. That don't even sound right. See, that's flying in the face of the Lord. He's prepared for you. He has provided for you. I like to say this. I don't say it too often. But every one of us has a storehouse up in heaven that's laden with all kinds of goods and blessings and riches. It's got our name on it. It's like our personal safety deposit box. And nobody can get in it except us, because he gives you and I the keys to it. You can't go into my blessing place and get my blessings without my permission. You can go into yours, though. Amen. And the way you open that thing up is by doing what God tells you to do. And then he'll open the windows of heaven. It'll be unlocked over our lives and it'll just pour out on us until we don't have room enough to receive it. Just somebody help me. What verse am I on, please? Do you know? You don't even know either. It must be a glory cloud in here or something. Can't nobody read anymore. Jesus. All right. I'm going to find it. Praise God. And it ain't going to take me a whole lot of time either. And they even made a calf in those days, offered sacrifice to the idol, made merry, and exulted in the work of their own hands. We're not going to that place. Verse 42 says, but God turned away from them and delivered them up to worship and serve the host of stars of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, did you really offer to me slain beasts and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness desert, O house of Israel? Because you know a lot of them would like to go back to that and say, we offered up sacrifices to you in the wilderness for 40 years. Did you? We want to say, I have faith in God. I believe God. Do you? Do you? Answer that question while you're in the valley. Do it while you're in the valley. The reason why some people don't like it here is because I take you into the valley in a service rather than just leave you up on the mountaintop. And you shouldn't be upset because I take you in the valley, because he's with us. His rod and his staff is with us. Right? And he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Where are your enemies? They're not on the mountaintop, they're in the valley. Right? But we want our blessings on the mountaintop. No, don't give them to me here. Don't give them to me here. Wait till I get up to the mountaintop. I don't want to go through here. I don't want to go through here. I don't want to go through here. Let's get up to the mountaintop. It's dark in here. It's cold in here. It looks like a bad cave in here. And he said, that's where I'm going to prepare your table, in the presence of your enemies. Right? And that's why Paul said, in all things give God thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Yes. See? Because that's all he went through. His whole ministry was in the valley. Yep. He very seldom had a mountaintop experience. Probably when he was in jail, wasn't nobody persecuting him. Yep. And even then, I heard somebody say the other day, man, this is good news right here. I just throw this in, just a little addendum. When the Apostle Paul was on that ship on his way to Rome, and the angel of the Lord stood beside him and all that stuff. And the angel of the Lord, gave him that, this is it. This ain't going to turn out good. This ship's going to be broken all to pieces. But all the lives are going to be saved. And you're going over here. So he came back to them and he told them, it's not good. It's not good. It's not good. It ain't good. But he said, but there stood by me an angel of the Lord tonight, whom I serve. And he said unto me, if we do this, thus, and the other, all lives would be saved, but the ship. It ain't good. It ain't good. It ain't good. We're going to lose this thing. Well, you know, they went over there to that island called Malta. And God supernaturally just leads him to the man who is over the island. The richest man there. That's why I walk around. I go around, travel with some of y'all, because I know you got money. Praise the Lord. I run with you because I know you rolling in the dough. Come on, smile. I know you got some money. Sidney, you know who he reminds me of this morning? Sitting there looking like that. T.D. Jakes. I know you got some money. Look just like him. So he gets over on the island, richest man in the island, sick. God, I mean, like God just takes him by the hand, leads him to the richest man out. He prays for him. The man gets well. They stay there and have revival for several months. Several months. They have revival. People getting healed, coming to Jesus, getting to know about the Lord. See, this is one of the things I'm going to do when I retire from my secular work, because that's the only thing that kind of holds me back. But my wife and I are going to Greece. We're going to go to the islands over there where Paul preached. And we want to go to the island of Malta. We want to go where Paul went and preached to these people. And I already got some friends that are getting ready to go right now. They're going to come back and tell me all about it. Amen. But this is one of the things I'm going to do in my pastime, is travel and go to the places like where Paul went. Well, anyway, they got over there, went to the richest man in the island, prayed for him. He gets healed. They have revival. Glory to God. Man, when they get ready to go back, they put them on a better ship. Boom! Laden them down with all kind of riches. This is, Paul is a prisoner. He's a prisoner. Don't tell me God won't prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. The man's a prisoner. The centurion gets saved and attends to his prisoner. Paul is so blessed on this journey and through this campaign that God leads him on the Isle of Malta. When he gets back to Rome, the Bible said he stayed in his own hired house. He got enough money to pay the rent for 2 years in advance. They lost everything on the ship. Where'd the money come from? In the valley! Woo, Jesus. You better start shouting when you go in the valley. You better start saying, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. I'm telling you, don't be getting all down because you got something to go through. It's time for you to get your eyes open because blessing's coming. Come on. The end of a mortgage is coming. The end of a car payment is coming. Provision for school is coming. Come on. Might be my first apartment's coming. Amen. My car could be coming. You see what I'm saying? And the devil puts us in a place through our thoughts, because we don't meditate on the privileges that we have. He puts us in a place of fear where we dream up the worst of things. Amen. And that's not faith. No. It's not faith. Do you feel like you're getting marked this morning? Yeah. You feel like a Holy Ghost circumcision is going on in you this morning? We are the circumcision. We worship God in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're marked deep down on the inside, just like they were marked in their flesh. Nobody could see where they were marked because God marked them in their private parts. And God has marked us in the spirit in places where the natural eye can't see. People can't figure you out. They don't know why you do what you do, say what you say, go where you go. They don't understand how you can give in rough times when they're hoarding up all their money, canning it up, digging holes, hiding it from everybody. They don't understand because you marked in a private place. Glory to God. You marked that. You marked so far down on the inside of your soul. My God. Can't nobody see where you come from. They don't understand Christian love. They don't understand what we have. They don't know to what extent we'll go to love each other. And lay down our lives for each other either. They don't understand that. But we do. Because we got patience. And deep down on the inside, we say to one another, are you going to be all right? I love you. I forgive you. You're going to be all right. You just hang in there. Because I'm praying for you. Man, they don't understand that. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Man, they don't understand that. We got covenant. We have blessing. We've got God's word. Hallelujah. In verse 43 says, no, you took up the tent, the portable temple of Moloch, and carried it with you, and the star of the god Rimphan. I never really thought about that a whole lot, but they actually took up the portable temple of Molech and took it with them. I never really thought about that before. But they did. They took it with them. In rebellion against what Moses was saying, they got this stuff covered up and hidden in their stuff and taking it with them. Hiding it. You better not have no wine in your cellar. Amen. In your ice box. You better not have no Coors. Amen. Yeah. Pastors should be given the legal right to go through people's houses. Just come in there, go to the ice box. You got another one downstairs? I'll be back in a minute. Go downstairs, look in that one. And do this without alerting you that I'm coming by to see you. Just drop in. Well, there's a lot of Christians that will get them another secret place. I'm serious. There's a lot of Christians. Hey, this sweet little thing of mine over here, she will tell you where she works that there are people probably that come in there that say that they're Christians and they're drinking it down, aren't they? Guzzling it down like it's, they ain't gonna be able to find no more. They done could quit selling it. This is where we live today. Yeah. So they went along, they took that thing, this carried this portable temple of Molech with them. The images which you yourselves made that you might worship them, and I will remove, and he says, and I will remove you, carrying you away into exile beyond Babylon. This is what he said to them. This is what's going to happen to you because of what you did. Our forefathers had the tent, the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, even as he who directed Moses to make it had ordered, according to the pattern and the model he had seen. Why did they need anything else? I got to close with this. But why do we need anything else? We've been marked. Our mark is being reiterated. Right? It's being defined. It's being highlighted so that we can recognize what we have. Why do we need anything else? And you know, this is where we are. This is the reason that, the battle is right here. Because we know what we have, and we're not marked as we should be. We always consider the alternative. That's right. We're always considerate. We listen. We listen when we shouldn't even listen. We look and we read when we shouldn't even read. Because our heart should be set on what we have, where we've been marked. Let's all stand. Father, help us. This morning you have marked us a little deeper. You've been a little more thorough. You've reached down into the inner chambers of our hearts, and you've made us aware of what we have. So right here in this place, Lord, right here in this place, Lord, we give you the legal right to continue to do your mighty work. Do your mighty work. Say, Lord Jesus,
I submit
my life to you.
In the marking
process,
I am the circumcision,
and I do worship God in the Spirit.
Help me more clearly,
with clarity and deep understanding,
to recognize
what you've done for me
in the sacrifice of Jesus
at Calvary,
in his death,
in his burial,
in his resurrection.
I have covenant with you, Father,
and I want to know it more fully.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Thank you.